I am sure you have watched the news of all the fire that is happening in California. And in June, we watched the fires in, I think it's June, I could be wrong, in Maui, right? And whenever we see these things, we almost feel like, doesn't God care? It's okay to say that. I know you're all Christians. I know I am Christian. We feel like, is there not any rescue? Doesn't he care that people are, fortunately in California, and I know it's still sad, but so far they have only found 11 people that have died, and that's a blessing. But yet 10,000 properties, houses, and offices are all gone. You know, a little fire that caused all that destruction. Or we heard Brother talk about the earthquake in Nepal or earthquake in Tibet that had taken people's lives, caused hundreds of damages. And in all of that, there's something that's going to happen to Christians. And I want to give this as a warning because I'm an older Christian but a struggling Christian that makes you wonder about your faith. You ask the question, even though it probably shouldn't be. A seminary professor shouldn't be asking this question. Where is God? Why couldn't he stop this calamity from happening? Right? And we just read the Psalm 46. And you can see David, who sang the psalm, had gone through so much trouble in his life. Right? From the moment he was a little kid, he had calamity followed him all the time. This is an anointed king whose name is repeated the rest of the history, and all the kings that come, including the Lord Jesus, is a Davidic son. But yet, think about his life. Even when Samuel came to look for a king in Jesse's house, his own father didn't remember that he has a son out in the field. He parades all the other sons, mighty ones, in front of Samuel. And Samuel says, no, not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one. And then finally he says, don't you have any more sons? And he says, oh yeah, I got one. He is somewhere out there taking care of sheep. And he calls him in and he becomes king. And then he's anointed. He gets to play harp in front of Saul, who's constantly throwing a spear at him, trying to kill him. And then he becomes good friends with his own Saul's own son, who had made a commitment to save David's life, but on the condition he has to constantly run away from his dad. This is after he had been anointed as a king, right? All his life, there was one even funny story where he goes to an enemy's camp and hides there hoping Saul's army will not find him. And then when he is hiding there, they realize who he is. So then he ends up acting like a madman so that he can escape the enemy of the enemy of the enemy. Yeah. And then when he has his life, then he has so much trouble. His own oldest son, whom he absolutely loved, his name is Absalom, had to be chased away from his own home. And then David makes a whole bunch of mistakes. And you can imagine David, the king of Israel, one who is closer to God. God himself calls him a man after my own heart. There are times he sings the song like Psalm 46. Right, basically asking, where are you, Lord? Yeah, and that's a question that had popped into my mind all through this week, and that's partly because of what I'm about to speak. And there are times in our lives we really come to that point where our faith is tested and tested and tested, but we should, as we see in today's story, still stand firm, just like in Psalm 46. At the end, David comes right back to say, there is no one like you, right? Because even when trials happen in our lives and go through dramatic places, and we will see the three such examples in a moment. We shouldn't go beyond being tested by faith at the farthest end of our faith and to become faithless people. We should still hold on to the faith that we should have. That really is the basic message today. But I'm talking today about Jesus' power over creation. That's the surface story, Mark chapter 4:35 to 5:43. But there's another point that I want to keep pointing out, and we will see that as we go through the passage. We've been talking about how Jesus is a compassionate God and that a compassionate Lord, which we will see again in today's story. And the overall theme is Jesus is Son of God who has power over, and today we would see all kinds of creation. But matter of fact, today we will see three stories. As you know, I've been doing three stories at a time. And the three stories, again, you will see Jesus' power, first of all, over storm, and that's the story of the calming of the storm, then his power over evil spirits, and then finally, his power over two kinds of deaths that we will look at in the final story. So turn with me to the calming of the storm. I love the way Mark writes this story than Matthew and Luke. So if you like drama, Mark is the book to read to. Okay, and there's a chart that you can have where I made the comparison between the introduction, the description of the problem, inflicted statement, miracle, Jesus' discourse, and people's reaction, which all of that you can see. But turn with me to miracle one, which is the calming of the storm, 4:35. On that day, when evening came, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in a boat. And there were other boats with him. A furious squall came, and the waves broke over the boat so that it nearly swamped. This is NIV, and it's even more descriptive in the Greek text, which says it was beating against the boat, and it was overflowing the boat. Right? Imagine being, how many of you are afraid of water? I am. Yeah? When you're afraid and you're in the middle of the boat, this boat doesn't have engines. They're rowing. Yeah? A rowboat in the middle of the sea. And there's so much wind and wave. The wind is flat and splashing into the boat to the point the boat is about to sink. I love what it says next. Jesus was at the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Don't forget that. Yeah, my Lord loves comfort. Right? I'm a missionary, and there is this unwritten rule that says missionaries should suffer. Right? But I tell my students, no, look at the Lord Jesus. You have Judea, desert, barren land, and Galilee, beautiful, luscious, watery place with lots of fish and grain. Where does he work most of the time? Galilee. Not in Judea. He only shows up there once a year for the Passover and the last 7 days to suffer. Okay? But if you're from Judea, forgive me for saying all of that, right? He likes comfort. Here he is in the midst of the squall with the water splashing into the boat and almost drowning, and he is taking a wonderful siesta at the front of the boat, on a cushion, has no fear at all, right? The disciples wake him up. They say, "Teacher, don't you care that we are drowning?" The Greek word is, "Don't you care we are dying?" Yeah? It does seem like that, right? Here is a big old rush of winds and waves, and the boat's getting filled. He's not even waking up to see what the heck is happening. is sound asleep. So they wake him up and say, don't you care that we are drowning or we are dying? He got up, didn't say anything to them. Instead, walked up to the edge of the boat, I'm assuming that. But all it says is, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, be quiet, be still. There are two words that he uses. First is be quiet, don't speak at all. And the second one, be still, remain calm. Remember, he is addressing two groups of people here. Well, not people, two groups of creation. The sea and the waves, right? And the wind and the waves, sorry, wind and the waves, right? So he gives two commands to each one of them. Wind, you hush. And waves, you stop, right? Immediately, the wind and the waves died, and it was completely calm. I wonder if the Lord went back to sleep. Yeah? But we are not told that. Yeah, but I do think he probably went back to sleep. He says, and the disciples are, and then he says to the disciples, the winds and the waves calmed down, verse 39 and verse 40. He says to the disciples, why are you afraid? Don't you have any faith? Opto pistis. Don't you have any faith? Now, there's a little bit of humor here in how Matthew tells this and how Mark tells this. In Matthew, Matthew says, you of little faith. But Mark says, you have no faith. And my teacher used to say, well, probably Jesus did say, you of little faith. But Mark's author is actually Peter. And Peter says to Mark, what do you mean we had little faith? We had absolutely no faith. We knew we were about to drown. We knew we were going to die. Now remember, these are fishermen, right? Where do the fishermen do their work? On the sea. This is where they are always. Yeah, they know, they probably knew swimming. They fished in that ocean all their lifetime. But yet, this waves and this wind was so harsh that they are afraid they are going to die. And the Lord says to them, don't you have any faith? And they were terrified. And who is this? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. That brings us to the second story. But before we go, look at the, that's by the way a play on words, but I will skip that for now. Let's go to the second words. Because there is something happening in between these three stories that I want to come to. And in the second story, he went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with impure spirit came from the tomb to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with the chain. This is what I really like about the Gospel of Mark. It's very descriptive. Just as he told us earlier on, Jesus was at the front of the ship on a cushion. Here now he's going to give a lot of description about this person with the evil spirit. He had been chained on his hands and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Yeah? This fellow had some kind of an evil spirit in him. He was almost like Samson in the Old Testament. Right? Except Samson in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit in him. But this fellow has an evil spirit and nothing can hold him down. Finally, they decided they need to throw him out in a tomb where he could be away from the people. But as soon as he sees Jesus, he comes running out of the tomb, and he can't come. Let me finish the description in five. Night and day, he was among the tombs in the hills. He would cry out and cut himself with stones. Right? This is a frightening person. Yeah, I have friends that have invited me to go to do ministry in jail or ministry with people who have lots of mental health issues, and I have avoided them. They are scary people to me. Yeah, probably they remind me of me. Yeah, anyway, they're scary and I avoid them. And yet, this guy is pretty dramatic. Yeah, a horrible person. But when he saw Jesus at a distance, he ran and fell on his knees before Jesus and shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Did you come to torment me?" Right? There's a beautiful verse in James chapter 2. Verse 19, 18 and 19, he says, "You believe there is God. That is good. But so do demons. And they tremble." Right? Here, one of those examples here where demons know who Jesus is. Remember earlier we just saw the disciples asking, "What kind of a man is he that even waves and winds listen to him?" Disciples have no clue who Jesus is. But this man with the evil spirit knows who he is. He says, "We know who you are. What do you want from us? Did you come to torment us ahead of time, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit. What's your name?" And he answers by saying, "I'm Legion." Legion in Roman, is a Roman army term that had usually 800 to 1,000 soldiers. Okay? So to say, I'm a legion, is saying there's a whole bunch of them in that one man. Yeah? And he replied, "We are many." And he begged Jesus again not to send him out of the area, but instead send him to a herd of pigs nearby the hill. And Jesus said, "Sure. Go to the pigs," and they go run down and they get drowned. Now, that's a backstory. I'm not going to expand on that because that sets up what's going to happen next. Because the people from the town come, they see this man. So verse 14, those tending of the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside, and the people went to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Did you see that? Which one would have frightened you? A guy who is sitting there breaking off all the chains and cutting himself with stones, screaming, shouting, yelling, and naked? Or a person who is sitting calm, clothed, and in his right mind? Now, for most of us, the first would be the frightening thing, right? But it says, the people came and saw a sane man who had been healed, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs, and they pleaded with him to leave the place. And as Jesus was about to get into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him to go with him. Here is an interesting case of a person that really wanted to be Jesus' disciple, but instead Jesus says to him, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord had done for you and how he had shown mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis. Now that sounds like a name, and it is a name, but Deca is 10, Polis is city, Decapolis is 10 cities. There were a group of cities, they were called the Decapolis, on the eastern side of Jordan. How much Jesus had done to him. So here's the first missionary, right? And the people were amazed. He doesn't follow Jesus. He wants to follow Jesus, but Jesus instead sends him as a missionary, right? So you can imagine this guy, going and saying, hey, I used to be this and this and that. And Jesus came and chased away the demons from me, and now I am a healed person. That brings us to the third of the story, which is confronting death. Now, this is a story, the scholars really love it. It's like a good old sandwich, right? You have bread on the top and bread on the bottom, and right in the middle, if you're a vegetarian, you have cucumbers. If you're a meatitarian, nice hamburger meat in between, right? This story, Jesus starts with this, Mark starts with the story of Jesus going to Jairus, a person's house to heal a daughter, and we will see that in a moment. But then the story stops, and then another story begins, and that story gets filled, which is the sandwich part, right? And then he comes back to the original story that he started out with, right? So let me read this story, and then we will look at the messages in the story. When Jesus again crossed over by the boat to the other side, he's going back and forth. Hopefully the disciples were not motion sickness people, right? A large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake, and one of the synagogue leaders, his name is Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Right? Again, you see, the guy at the tomb fell at Jesus' feet, and this fellow, once again, he's a synagogue leader, meaning he's a pretty significant person in his society. Right? And he comes and falls down at his feet. On the other hand, we saw their disciples earlier on, woke him up from sleep. They didn't fall down in front of him asking for some kind of a help, but this fellow does. He pleaded with him saying, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she would be healed and she will live. Jesus went with him, right? A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And here we come to the second part of the story. Okay? And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, this 12 years is pretty significant because at the end of the story, we would see the girl that is dying is also 12 years old, right? So the whole 12 years, that little girl is born and growing. This lady is suffering with a blood issue, okay? It's a little graphic. Glad we don't have little children around here. This is possibly menstruation. And in a society long ago with no modern technologies, that would have been pretty awful to deal with. Yeah, constant blood flow. So she comes quietly. Look at the description. A woman there was who had a bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Yeah? Some of these words are not in the Gospel of Luke. Scholars think he was a physician, and this would have been an insult to a physician. Right? And therefore, you don't find these words in Luke. But Mark doesn't care. He is telling them exactly how it has happened. She had gone to several doctors, spent all that she had, and never got good. Only got worse. Never got well. Right? When she heard about Jesus, she came from behind in the crowd and touched his cloth because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I would be healed. Right? Now, we had two people before, Jairus and the guy in the tomb, who had come and fall before Jesus, asked him what they needed. But we don't hear her speak at all in this story. We only know what she thought. And what she thought was, if I could reach out and touch his garment, my 12 years, and the word that is used a little bit later is mastiff, a word for beating with the whip. This suffering would end. So see, secretly hides and comes and touches. Now, all of this has a lot to do with it. Because you see, in the Hebrew culture, to touch a person that is dead, or touch a person that is bleeding, or touch a wounded person, makes you unclean. Right? So you imagine her as she is waving through. Remember, there were so many times it said again and again, large crowd was pressing against him. Right? For her to weave her way through, she made everyone in the crowd unholy. Right? And so she wanted to do this very discreetly, secretly, and get away with it. Right? So she comes in and she thinks, if I touch his clothes, I would be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt her whole body that she was freed from her suffering, from her whipping. Yeah? Immediately she felt, right? That tells you how much she must have suffered. Yeah? And it went away immediately. Now, on the other hand, Jesus too feels something in him, right? He realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Yeah, it's a little bit like somebody in MRT standing in a crowd at the rush hour, and people bump into you. And one of them turning around and saying, "Hey, who touched me?" Or, "Who touched my clothes?" Right? And the disciples think this is kind of crazy, right? And they say to him, "You see the people crowding against you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?' Of course we all touched you. We all bumped into you, right? But they didn't have the faith. They didn't seek for a healing. They didn't look and touch and feel for his power. But she did." Right? So Jesus kept looking around to see. Now, in the English text, it says who had done this. But in Greek, it's a feminine noun, which means which woman had done this. Right? Which means he also knew the power had gone to a lady to heal her of her whipping. And he says, "Who done this?" And now she realizes she's kind of caught it, got caught. And so she says, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. Trembling fear told him the whole truth. Right? In this case, unlike the other two men, she falls at his feet after, or when she is kind of caught, right? And Jesus says, this is the only time in New Testament where he is saying to an adult, he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your whipping, from your suffering." Okay? Now, think of this story in contrast to what the disciples went through, right? Disciples are in the boat with the waves and the winds beating and almost drowning them. They had no faith. This lady had a problem for 12 years, and she had great faith. Yeah, even to the point that she's willing to go through the crowd, make them all unclean, and when they find out they've been made unclean, they're going to be upset. Right? She's going to get them all upset, and yet she would receive her healing. That is an interesting thing that we can see all through the New Testament, all through the Gospels. Usually, when you touch something unclean, you become clean, unclean, with one exception, as with the Lord. Whenever he touches an unclean person or unclean thing, that becomes clean. He never becomes unclean, right? "Daughter, your faith had healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. We are back to story one, Why bother the teacher anymore? Your daughter is dead. Right? They had faith, just enough faith, to bring Jesus home before she died. Maybe miraculously he can heal her. Right? But not after she had died. Now that she had died, they say, no need. Okay? Now what's interesting about these two stories, and I call them both as confronting deaths, because her death is sudden death, right? She's been sick and then she dies. But the other lady's death had been a slow death. For 12 years she's been dying. Right? And that's why the reason we put these two stories together. Why bother with the teacher anymore? Overhearing. Jesus has this mind mind-reading ability and also eavesdropping ability. Not many people do. My wife and I, I'm going to put her on spot today. When we go to restaurants sometimes, she would start smiling, and I know it is not my conversation. Yeah, I just got myself into trouble. I'm walking home. Yeah, overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid, just believe. Right? Now, we see this theme of faith in all these. Jesus' disciples had no faith at all. The lady had extreme faith. The workers in Jairus have half faith. They were happy for Jesus to come and heal while she was alive but sick. Now that she died, they don't want him to come. And then we had a crazy fellow who really, oh, I didn't mean to say crazy fellow, but the person with the evil spirit who really didn't have faith, but the demons in him had faith, different kind of faith. They didn't want to be tortured then. They just wanted a home among the pigs, right? And they asked and received what they asked for, right? Now, we come to Jairus. He doesn't have the faith, or his faith is going to be tempted. And the Lord says, don't be afraid, Jairus. Keep on believing, right? He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, John, James, and the brother of James. When they came home to the synagogue leader, Jairus' house, Jesus saw a great commotion while people were crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. Look at verse 40. They laughed at him. Right? Even back then, 2,000 years ago, they know what a dead person looks like. Yeah, there is a lot of theologians nowadays argue, they're not conservative theologians like us, they argue Jesus never really died. He just was sleeping, or he had just kind of fainted, and then eventually the disciples woke him up. My teacher used to say this statement, and I'll repeat this, the Romans knew how to kill a person. They were good at it. Right? They were extremely good at it. Right? So they knew how to kill a person the same way these people knew she was dead. Right? So they laugh at him. But after he put them all out of the place, he took the child's father, the mother, the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was and said, remember we talked about compassion where Jesus reaches out and touches people? Here he does that again. He took her by her hand and said, Talitha kum, which means little child, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old, as if nothing had happened. Right? Now, this is where it's important. We shouldn't stop the story because something else interesting happens. Keep reading. At this, they were completely astonished. Jesus gave strict orders not to tell anyone about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. And you think, why would Jesus care? Yeah? But that shows his compassion, right? Maybe she was sick for a week or maybe 2 weeks, hadn't really eaten much, and then she's been dead, right? So when you wake up from your death, first thing you need is a good steak. Well, or some food. Yeah. In all these stories, we see there is a surface level story where the Lord has great power. He has power over the winds. He has power over the waves. He has power over 800 to 1,000 demons. And he has power over 12 years of whipping disease and sudden death. He has power over all of those. Even when it seems like he has no power and he is simply sleeping on a cushion at the front of the boat. Don't you care? We are perishing. Right? Of course he cares. Right? But he always has his own timing, his own actions, which really doesn't always make sense to us. Such as, why did he allow those evil spirits to go among the pigs and them getting drowned? We don't know. We will never know why. But he has his plans. He has his ideas. He has even reasons for sleeping at the front of the boat with a cushion under him. He hasn't forgotten his people. Remember, we talked about this last week. He is willing to wait hundreds of years. He tells Isaiah, let my people keep on being disobedient people, not understanding what I am doing for 270 years. I'll change them after that. He has long suffering. He is compassionate. He is patient. We may not understand why things happen the way they happen to us. And we may wonder, just like disciples, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care all these calamities happen to us? Well, he has a question for us. What about your faith? In this troublesome, frustrating, horrible time, where is your faith? Are you going to be like the lady with extreme faith, Jairus with half faith, a fellow with no understanding of faith but yet knows who Jesus is, or be like the disciples, no faith? Right? That's the question that he is asking. So what did we learn today? Jesus is powerful over his earthly creation. Right? Winds and waves, let's try that. Go outside, all of us, after the service is over and tell, hey, rain, stop. Sun, come on up. You think it's going to obey any one of us? Absolutely not. They're not our creation. They are the Lord's creation, right? And they listen to him, even though scientifically that makes absolutely no sense. But because he is their creator, they do. Jesus' power over heavenly creatures. Remember the spirits? They are out of this world, literally. Yeah, they are not people, not things, not beings you and I have any control over, right? But yet, the Lord has. He has power over them. He has power over enemies of his creation. You see, death is not part of God's plan. Remember, he said to Adam and Eve, don't eat, because the day you eat, death will come. Right? That was not part of what he designed for human beings, to die. He wanted human beings to live. And he gives us new life, right? Death was not part of God's plan for humanity. Now, I'm not saying not part of who he is as a creator God, right? I mean, like, he wasn't surprised, right? But that's not what he wanted. If Adam and Eve obeyed him, None of us would die. None of our body organs die. I'm going to give you this bizarre illustration. When I first came to Singapore 8 years ago, I thought I would learn Chinese. Bad thought, right? So I had a Chinese student who was from China. Forget his name. Let's call him James. So I said to him one day, you know, how is your family back home in China? You have any siblings? And he has this panic look on his face, and he says, Dr. Spurgeon, I don't have siblings, but my parents don't have siblings, which means I have no aunts, uncles, cousins, and my grandparents don't have any siblings. And I thought, I never thought of that. Right? The same way, I don't know why I said that story. Well, there goes my mind. Right? I said that story to make a point. There are consequences that we don't usually think of, such as Adam and Eve, what would have happened if they didn't eat? They would have not died, right? As a result of them eating, think of all the things that are dying in our body all the time. All my hairs decided to leave me. I didn't ask for that. Yeah? And somebody said to me yesterday, I saw a student of mine from 30 years ago, and he was trying to be as polite as he could, and he ended up saying, you're basically old. How did you get to be old? I wanted to say, you know, the same amount of years that I have become old, you have also become old. But I didn't. I resisted my temptation. Yeah, I have a couple of teeth missing. There's a whole bunch of parts of me that had died as a consequence of Adam and Eve disobeying God and eating the fruit and bringing death into the world. But Jesus is still powerful over the enemy of his creation. And we saw that. He is able to heal a person that is dying slowly, like that lady, and a healer person that is dying hurriedly like the little girl. He is fully powerful. Faith alone draws people to understand Jesus as this supreme creator and supreme savior. Right? In all of these stories, we saw the difference between people who had faith and people who did not have faith. Ironically, the people who did not have faith are the disciples. You would think they are the examples of what faith is like. Yeah, sadly, that is true of us, right? Many times, it's the Christians that have struggled with understanding who God is, who Jesus is, and how he is the creator and the savior. Questions for us today. What's our biggest enemy? Right? For some of us, like people in California at this moment, natural disasters, prejudices for all over the world, right? Yesterday at lunch, I was with another Indian friend of mine who had come to teach, and we talked about things that we had. There were four of us talked about prejudices that we had felt in our lives, right? By the time, about 10, 20 minutes, and everybody had given example, I said, you know what, this is getting us very depressed. Let's talk about something else. Yeah, let's talk about food. Right? What are our biggest enemies? Is it natural things? Is it spiritual? Depression, anxiety, fear, addictions, which I struggle with? Or is it physical? Poor health? Or constant pain. I know some people struggle with migraines all the time. Yeah, or illnesses all the time. What is our biggest enemy? Yeah, but besides all of that, what we really need to focus on in the last part, he is powerful over them to deliver us. That's the option that we all prefer, right? But there's a second option that he wants us to remember, and that is to enable us to endure them. Right? We all prefer, just like the lady's blood issue stopped instantaneously, or the lady that had died had raised to life instantaneously, or the winds and the waves hushed instantaneously, or the evil person's spirits went away from him instantaneously and he was clothed and in right mind. We all prefer our sufferings, physical, emotional, spiritual, will go away instantaneously. That is a great option. I wish for that. There are things I pray and say, Lord, remove this from me. But often, though, he wants us to have the latter, to enable us to be strong in them. When the waves hit our boats and filled them with water, we say, could I join you on the cushion, Lord Jesus? Can I also lie down in peace, knowing if I am going to drown, you are going to drown also? But that isn't going to happen. Or do we have the faith to say, Lord, I have struggled with that for 12 years, but I know you can help me. Yeah, I need your help. Right? Faith is not only asking for deliverance, faith is also asking for endurance. Yeah? Perseverance. Keep on fighting the fight. There's a beautiful verse in Paul, and I finish with that. He says, one thing I do, forgetting the past, looking forward to the future. Yeah? And persevere till the end. Hebrew writer says, forget the things that come to you and run to the author and the finisher of your faith, the Lord Jesus. Regardless of what you're struggling with, hold on by faith. Our Father in heaven, what an amazing Lord Jesus he is. Thank you for sending him. And thank you for letting him show his power over creation through heavenly beings and through deaths, both on earth, long deaths, short deaths, sufferings, pain, and showing how powerful he is. And you demand one thing, and you demand that from day one till day end, and that is we hold on by faith. Many times we are people with no faith, or we are people with little faith, people with half faith. But we pray, Father, you give us, you strengthen us so that we have full faith in the Lord Jesus' ability to either heal us, deliver us, or help us to endure with patience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.